Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 7. We have come to chapter 7. We're beginning that chapter today. We're going to be looking at the first six verses. And some of you are going to say, why does verse 6 go with the first five verses? We'll be getting to that. It actually does. Hear the Word of God, Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
You all know that the Ten Commandments have two divisions within them. There is a first table of the law that deals with our duties toward and our responsibilities toward God. And the second table of the law deals with our duties to and our responsibilities toward our fellow men. The Sermon on the Mount has that same division in it. And starting here in chapter 7, we have that second half. Jesus has already talked to us about our duties and responsibilities toward God earlier in the sermon. And now he turns and begins to apply this and show us how we have responsibilities toward one another, toward our fellow men. As we begin to look at what we're going to be considering today, I want to remind us, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ is challenging and explaining the truth of the Word of God versus the errors that were being taught in his day by the Pharisees and the scribes and others like them. And so he is in this sermon attacking false interpretations and giving real interpretations of Scripture. And in this particular place, he is attacking a false way of looking at and judging others, and he's going to give a true interpretation of what Scripture has to say about this particular matter. So he's looking at the Pharisees, he's looking at how they are very harsh in their judgment of others, and he is providing a biblical corrective for that. So he gives us this principle: judge not, that you be not judged. That's the principle that we start out with. Now, does Jesus mean when he says that any and every kind of forming an opinion about someone else and expressing that opinion about someone else is completely forbidden? No, it doesn't. Because elsewhere, he commands us this way. In John chapter 7, he says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So we have a command from the lips of Jesus: judge correctly, judge properly. So what he's dealing with here is improper judgment. He's telling us how not to go about judging in the way of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he does often call them hypocrites. Jesus himself judged them in that way, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 23, you've got an entire chapter where Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he lists what they did that was wrong. So Jesus judged them. We don't have the omniscience of Jesus. We don't know what's in somebody else's heart. So we have to be humble about that. But we still are called upon, and we'll see at the end of this section, we're still called upon to form opinions about some folks, and to express those opinions and to act upon those opinions. But it's the way in which we do that that Jesus would teach us today. Sometimes this passage has also been wrongly used by folks in the church to say, because of this, we should never exercise church discipline. I've known men who, with very humble hearts and very sweet spirits, have said, I'm a sinner myself, and how could I possibly sit in judgment on someone else? And they've appealed to this passage, but that's not what Jesus is getting at here. So what does he mean? He is talking to us about the way in which the Pharisees and those like them, the hypocrites that he speaks of here, about the way in which they went about judging others. And how did they do that? They did it in a spirit of harshness. They did it in a spirit of their own self-righteousness. And they were merciless in the way in which they judged other people. They were unloving, and they condemned others' sins all the while that they ignored their own even greater sins. That's what Christ is getting at here. And so it is necessary to be critical. It is necessary to be discerning. But the sin that we're to avoid is the sin of being hypercritical. In other words, anytime you say something, you should be very careful that what you say is not untrue, is not unnecessary, or is not unloving. Scripture tells us that. In Exodus 23, the law says, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. And so you're not to say that which is untrue. Yeah, Proverbs 11 says, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps the thing covered. You are not to say things that are unnecessary. And you're not to say things that are unkind. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Proverbs 18:8. So, Jesus is condemning this sinful inclination that we have to uncover others' faults and to unnecessarily and severely condemn them. And sometimes those faults are not necessarily real. They might be in our imagination. We might think that somebody's doing something when they're really not doing that at all. Now, we can do that from a harsh perspective. Anyway, we uncover other people's faults, other people's sins, and we judge them harshly. And all the while that we do that, we pass over our own greater violations of the law of God. That's what he's getting at. And so he tells us about the measure to use. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Remember, anytime you find fault with someone else, that you also will be judged in a similar way, both by God and by men. He is reminding you of that fact, that the judgment that you use will be the judgment that others use against you. If you judge without mercy, you will be judged without mercy. If you judge with kindness, you will be looked upon with kindness. That's what James says in James 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And even Jesus, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, back in chapter 6, said, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's the measure that you use that's going to be heaped back upon you in the same way. And then he gives a funny illustration. And this really is a funny illustration. It's the illustration of someone who has a piece of roofing timber stuck in his eye, looking at someone else and saying, you've got a little dust mote in your eye. Let me get that out. That's what this is all about. Do you see that speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? See, it's humorous. It's funny. See, it's funny along the same lines as the camel going through the eye of the needle. This is hyperbole. This is an example that's designed to shock. And so Jesus uses an illustration from the carpentry shop. Let's not forget that Joseph, his stepfather, was a carpenter. A carpenter didn't mean somebody who made little curio cabinets and knickknacks. It was somebody who built houses. And so Jesus knew what that was like. And so he uses these two terms. And one term, that log, that's a beam. That is a plank of wood. It's a cross beam in a house. It's a rafter. It's not, it's think something bigger than a 2x4, okay? That's what this word means. Something that's really huge. It's a piece of roofing timber. And on the other hand, there's this speck. And that's a little piece of sawdust that's come off of that big beam. And Jesus is contrasting these two things. Also, he says in this passage, he uses different words for seeing. He's talking about the hypocrite who is constantly seeing the little dust mote in somebody else's eye. And the word for see is just a normal word that's used for see, but the force of it is this is something that somebody's doing all the time. He's constantly gazing at, he's constantly studying, he's constantly looking at this other person's eye and seeing these little dust motes in the eye. And then in verse 5, he uses that same word, but with a prefix that means to see clearly. You're able to see clearly when you've got that piece of roofing timber out of your own eye. And then he uses the word notice, which is a word that means seeing, but it means to take careful notice of, to really study and observe and examine. So his point is this. The hypocrite is constantly looking at and observing with great interest the sins of others, the faults of others. He's constantly fault-finding. He's constantly looking at the things that are going on in someone else's life and picking out the tiniest little details that, are, as far as he's concerned, are just wrong. And all the while that he's doing that, he is completely not noticing that he has much greater sins in his own life. That's the illustration. That's what this is all about. So like I said, it's a funny illustration. Here, imagine a guy with this piece of roofing timber in his eye saying, you've got a little speck in your eye. Let me get that out for you. This man's called a hypocrite by Christ. He's a hypocrite like the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. He's a hypocrite because he is a self-righteous sinner who thinks that he's better than all others, and so he can see the fault in others well enough, but he totally ignores, he doesn't notice any kind of fault in his own life, any kind of sin in his own life. So the beam that's in the eye of this fella is the beam of self-righteousness. That's what's in there. That's what's in this guy's eye. Like the Pharisee in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, he is standing there saying, God, I'm glad I'm not like other men. I'm not like that guy, and I'm not like that guy, and I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. So he notices these things, and he is constantly judging himself against others, and he's constantly coming away with the conclusion, boy, they're really wicked, but I'm okay. I'm great. I'm better than they are. He compares himself to them. He finds fault with them constantly. And he never sees any sin or any fault in himself. So what does Jesus say to the hypocrite? He says, you hypocrite, take the log out of your eye first. And then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. But how do you take that beam out of your own eye? Can you do it? Not on your own, you can't. You can't take that piece of spiritual roofing timber out of your eye by yourself because you don't see that it's there. What's it going to take first? It's going to take God opening your eye to see that you've got this sin in you. And so that means that the hypocrite has to be led to the place where he recognizes he's a sinner. He has to pray that God will forgive him for his sins. And he has to pray that God would help him to deal with those sins, to get that beam out of his eye, because otherwise he's not even going to know it's there. So you start with God. It comes out by God's grace alone in Christ. But once it's out, once God has shown you your sin, once He has brought you to repentance, and once He has helped you to turn from that sin, then you're able to see clearly, is what Jesus is saying. And you'll be able at that point to begin to help others who have a need. This is what Paul says to the Galatian Christians. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So, yes, it is right, Christian, for you to be involved in the lives of others. The hypocrite is the one here who is finding fault with others but seeing nothing wrong with himself. But Paul is saying, you who are spiritual, you Christians, you who recognize your need of forgiveness of sins, who recognize that you are sinners, you can help someone else. But when you do, don't go at it with a spirit of harshness and cruelty. Go at it with a spirit of gentleness. But gentleness doesn't come from you. Gentleness is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Paul reminds us of that. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so gentleness is something that only the Holy Spirit can give you. And gentleness is absolutely necessary for you to be able to respond and to help someone else. You have to do so in a spirit of gentleness, which means the Holy Spirit has to give you that fruit to help that individual. But as the Holy Spirit does that, then you are able to exercise proper discernment. You're able to actually judge others without harshness or a self-righteous attitude. And so this passage calls for self-discipline in your life, but also for mutual discipline, where you help each other and encourage each other in the Christian life. And then Jesus says, in what seems to jar us, verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. The point is this: brothers and dogs and hogs ought not to be treated the same. That's the point. You ought to have the discernment to tell who's a brother and who's a dog or a hog. Jesus is exhorting you to careful discernment and to proper discrimination. That word's not a bad word. Discrimination simply means that you're trying to tell what a person is like. And that's what he's exhorting you to do in this actual verse. Now, in Jesus' day, dogs were not nice pets. We have dogs. We like dogs. Well, lots of us have them as pets. That was not the case in Jesus' day. A dog was an unclean animal. They roamed the streets. They were often violent. And the word is so important because it sometimes is used in Scripture to describe, in a figurative way, an evil person. Paul told the Philippians, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And so evildoers are likened to dogs. And in the worst description given, in the book of Revelation, we're told that those who are dogs cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Revelation 22:15, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So, these dogs are vicious animals. These dogs growl and snarl and howl and threaten, and they're contemptible in the way in which it's used here. And as a matter of fact, one of the greatest curses in the Bible was the curse of being eaten by dogs. In the Old Testament, Jeroboam and Baasha and Jezebel were all eaten by dogs. They were cursed by God. Elijah the prophet had told Ahab that Jezebel was going to die in that particular way. And that's what happened. She was thrown out of an upper window by someone who should have been on her side but was not. She went splat in the street and died. She was run over by a chariot. And then the folks that ran over her went to the tavern, had a few drinks, and then said, oh, by the way, since she is a king's daughter, Somebody ought to go out and bury her. And they went back, and all they found were the palms of her hands because the dogs had eaten her. That's the curse of God. Hogs are not any better. They were considered contemptible, filthy animals. They're unclean animals in the law. And then Isaiah the prophet tells us that eating their flesh is an abomination. No cracklings, no pork rinds, and what's worse for my soul is no bacon. Dogs and hogs in this passage are contemptible animals. And so Jesus says, don't give dogs what is holy, don't throw your pearls before pigs. This is the same type of thing. That which is holy is anything that stands in a proper relationship to God, anything that is set apart to God, that is important to God. And the pearls were very costly, very hard to obtain. Think about the parable of the pearl of great price. The merchant has to sell everything that he owns in order to buy that one pearl. That's how expensive this thing was. And so holy things and pearls are used synonymously by Christ here. Now what he's saying is this: do not entrust whatever stands in a special relationship to God and therefore is precious to God to those who are utterly vicious and wicked and despicable. And how do you know that they are? You exercise proper judgment. You exercise proper discernment. In the Didache, which is an early Christian writing, also known as the teaching of the 12 apostles, this passage is applied to the Lord's Supper in this way. It says, but let no one eat or drink of your Eucharist, that's the Lord's Supper, except those who have been baptized in the Lord's name. For concerning this also did the Lord say, do not give what is holy to the dogs. And so they applied it in this way at that time. It also has the application of this, that you're not to continually try to bring the gospel to those who endlessly scorn and reject what you have to say to them. That will call for patience, obviously, but there's a limit to your patience and to God's patience as well. Hendrickson, in his commentary, says this. He said, the moment arrives when constant resistance to the gracious invitation must be punished by the departure of the messengers of good things. And he cites Scripture on that. You see, Jesus was very patient with Thomas and very patient with Peter. But he cursed Capernaum because the people of Capernaum rejected what he had done. He said to it, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained till this day. And then he told his disciples to act in the same way when he sent them out on their missionary endeavors throughout the land of Israel. He said, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or that town. I say to you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. And in the parable of the barren fig tree, where Jesus cursed the fig tree because it had no figs on it, he's showing God's patience is prolonged, but it does have an end. Paul followed this advice in his missionary journeys. He would always go and he would preach to the Jews first, but there would sometimes come a time when that would stop. In Acts 13 it says, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul and Barnabas, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you set it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So there came a point where Paul exercised this kind of judgment and said, no more to you, we're going to them. There's a warning about this too. There's also a danger involved sometimes, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Not only do you not have time to endlessly spend seeking to win a person who spurns and curses and rejects the gospel, but sometimes it is dangerous to do that. The illustration of pigs or hogs turning on those who throw pearls to them might be simply that they try to gobble up these pearls thinking they're something like acorns, something to eat, and then they realize they can't eat them and they spit them back out, and in anger they turn on those who threw these things to them. The hogs, the evildoers, turn on those who proclaim the gospel and attack them, is what he's getting at. So the point's this, in this whole section. Don't judge others harshly, but exercise proper judgment. It's proper to judge a person with gentleness. It's proper to judge with compassion and see that a person is in need of help. And sometimes that help means preach the gospel to them. Sometimes that help means this is a struggling Christian who needs to know what God has to say. Help him or her. But there may come a time when that person's continual rejection of biblical help will result in the judgment of leaving that person alone and going on to others. Don't ever do this out of pride and arrogance. That's the easy way. Remember, you're a sinner. You're a sinner in need of God's grace. But there are limits, and Christ exhorts you to have godly discernment in seeing what those limits are with individuals. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us this exhortation from the lips of your Son. And Father, we know that we sin often. Lord, we know that we are prone to judging others with a spirit of self-righteousness and harshness and arrogance and pride. And only the Holy Spirit can enable us to exercise proper judgment and to be gentle and to be helpful. And so, Father, we pray that you would work in us that spirit of gentleness so that when we need to discern others, that we might do so with compassion and with a desire to help. Please forgive our sins. Please forgive us when we have in the past and even still do judge others wrongly. And bless us to exercise proper judgment and to use a proper measure, a measure that we would be willing to stand before you and be judged by. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.